Well, I've got to say, you're a brave congregation to take a first-time guest and invite him to fill the pulpit. But I do count it a real honor to be here with a church that has this kind of history. And I am director of Outreach North America. And as David Side said, one of our purposes is to help our presbyteries plant new churches. But another part of our purpose is to help presbyteries renew existing churches. So the passage of Scripture that I have to read this morning is from a section of Scripture that addresses churches. It's from the section in the book of Revelation addressing the seven churches of the province of Asia. But I think it's not just addressing those seven historical churches, but it's addressing all churches of all times. And so it's also addressing you here at New Sterling. So our scripture this morning is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the letter to the church at Ephesus, but also the letter to the church at Stony Point. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us all ears that we might hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Lord, I pray that you might even use my words and that you would be the final editor, even causing us to hear exactly what you want to hear, that, Lord, we might hear what you would say to this church this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I get started, first is a word of privilege. As one of the agency directors for the ARP Church, I would like to thank this congregation for your generous giving to the Denominational Ministry Fund that makes the ministry here and abroad possible. So thank you. But I ask you, as you come this morning, how many of you had a good night's sleep last night? You know, that's not very many. How many did not have a good night's sleep last night? Okay, you're the ones I need to keep an eye on this morning. Now, why do our bodies need sleep? And what happens if we don't get it? In this fallen world, our bodies are in continuous need of renewal. And if we don't get it, we run out of energy, and we may even start to break down. And so it is with the body of Christ. What happens if the church doesn't pay attention to its need for continuous renewal? You know, such a question reminds me of Dennis Nola's old truck. Who's Dennis Nola? Well, Dennis Nola is an elder in Olney, Maryland. And he was an elder at the Faith ARP Church, the church that God graciously allowed me to plant and to pastor for 16 years. And Dennis had an old truck. And it had a broken gas gauge. And Dennis wasn't very diligent about refilling that tank. And so Dennis often ran out of gas. In fact, he ran out of gas so often that it became a standing joke in our church. He called it a new form of evangelism, hitchhike evangelism, a creative way to make contact with people. But I got to say this about Dennis. He was very generous in letting people borrow his truck. And in the suburban Washington, D.C. area, not that many people had trucks. So you really appreciated the people that were generous with them and would let you borrow their truck. And so we often borrowed Dennis's truck. But guess what was the first thing we did when we borrowed it? Took it to the gas station to make sure the tank was full. Why? Because you couldn't go by external appearances. You never knew when that truck was low on gas. You either topped off the gas tank, renewing its energy, or you may well have to walk and to enter into Dennis's form of evangelism. You know, that's the problem with the majority of churches here in North America. The majority of churches here in North America are dangerously low on fuel, but most of them don't even know it. But for the church at Ephesus, their condition was even worse than that. You see, they had already run out of gas, and they didn't understand that they were merely coasting to a stop. But yet, this was an important church. It was the church in which the Apostle Paul had invested more time than any other church that he planted. And in verses 2 and 3 here, we see that the Lord recognized that there was much to commend about this church. They were a hard-working church. They were a church that had persevered under trial. And they were a church that was biblically faithful and would not tolerate false teaching. But even though there was lots to commend, the Lord saw below the surface to their true condition. And unless they repented, unless they refueled by returning to their first love, they were in danger of having their lampstand removed, which meant that they were in danger of dying as a church. Now, New Sterling, as a church that's practically as old as the United States itself, I want you to pay attention. Because the Lord knows your history. He knows your deeds. And He knows that you have been a strong church. You have raised up ministers to serve the church far and wide. You have sent moderators to serve the General Synod of the ARP Church. You've supported missions here and abroad. And in fact, you even this week have a group on the field in Belize. And you've helped plant many of the other ARP churches in this area. But in a fallen world, vitality tends to decrease over time. And even the strong need continual renewal. And why would you be any different? And since that's the case, let's think for a few minutes about what we most need in order to have continual renewal. And we'll use the church at Ephesus as a case study because it is a church that the Lord said was in danger of dying unless they engaged in continual renewal. The Lord Himself provides the diagnosis in verse 4. He says to the church at Ephesus, "You have forsaken your first love." And because of that, he warns at the end of verse 5, if you do not repent, I will remove your lampstand. The diagnosis here tells us what the fuel is for a vital church. The fuel is love, real love, beyond just the emotional love. But what specifically is the love that the church at Ephesus had abandoned? I think Dr. Sinclair Ferguson is correct in identifying this love. He says it is the love that transforms and energizes all loves for the Christian. But what is this love? It is the love for Jesus Christ Himself. It is our love for the Lord and Savior of the church. And you can't always tell from the outside when this love is lacking. From the outside, the church at Ephesus looked pretty good. In fact, if you had been a visitor to the first church at Ephesus, you would have been impressed. You would have seen all of those things that the Lord commends in verses 2 and 3. But not only that, this church at Ephesus had a marvelous history. I mean, being planted by the Apostle Paul. And they had, from the beginning, so impacted their local culture that those who benefited from trade related to the false goddess Artemis had seen their trade impacted And so they had felt such an impact that they had opposed the church and provoked a riot. Would that all of our churches today had that kind of impact on their community. You know, the people rioted because the church was having an effect. Then after Paul, Paul's disciple Timothy was the pastor of this church. Now, can you imagine going to a church that for its first two pastors had Paul and Timothy? And then church history tells us that after that, the apostle John himself was a pastor of this church. What if you were new to the city of Ephesus and you were looking for a church? Wouldn't you be excited about attending the first church at Ephesus? But those who joined this church missed something crucial. This church had so much going for it, but yet it was missing the most crucial ingredient. They had forsaken their first love, and they had put something else in its place. That's not my diagnosis. That's the Lord's diagnosis. And it's a common diagnosis. And I think, unfortunately, it would apply to most of the churches in North America. So what's the solution? The Lord gives us a prescription for restoring health in verse 5. And we can easily reduce this prescription to three words, each beginning with the letter R. Remember, repent, and then recapture. Remember, the Lord called the church at Ephesus to remember something specific. He says, remember the height from which you had fallen. Now, in pastoral counseling, unfortunately, you get many couples coming for counseling that complain that they have lost their love for one another. And one approach to counseling such couples is to get them to think back to what it was like when they did love each other. What was it about each other that caused them to once fall in love and to get married? Husband, what first drew you to her and led you to love her? And wife, what first attracted you to him and caused you to want to marry him? Remember, we have to consciously work to remember because we get so busy in life and with family that we forget. And we're also sinners and we're so self-centered that we forget. And that's true in the church as well as in marriage. A church in need of renewal often gets nostalgic. They want to live in the past, remembering past programs and remembering the glory years. A church needing renewal often wishes that they could turn back the clock, but you can't turn back the clock. The call here is not to live in the past, but the call is to remember your past, and through remembering your past, and what a glorious time to remember your past is in a year that you celebrate an anniversary, like 225 years. The call is to look back over that past and so rekindle the love for Christ. Continue to rekindle that love for Christ. How do you remember? Well, you study the church's history and you look for those times that the Holy Spirit has obviously been active. And then you search for those times when the church has made love for Christ a priority, and such that others around can see it and see what you can learn about how God has worked in your church. Don't seek to recreate past programs. That doesn't work. Rather, look for how Christ's hand has guided your church throughout its past. Christ has promised to build his church so that the gates of hell shall not be able to stop it. And then look and see how Christ's hand has been involved specifically in your church, building your church. But now this applies not just to the church. It applies to each of you as individuals. Because church renewal begins with individuals. A church can't love Jesus Christ unless the people in the church love Jesus Christ. Think back. to when you first professed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What attracted you to Him? Or remember a time that you've felt especially the wonder of His grace. And if you can't remember those times in your past that you've loved Him, then as soon as Pastor Tim Watson gets back, I would suggest you get an appointment with him that you can find that love for Christ. Because that's the key to everything for the church. Remember, this is one of the most repeated commands in Scripture. Why? Because we are so prone as a people to forget. One of the commanding officers I had when I served in the Navy was Commander William G. Collins. And one thing that Commander Collins drilled in us was the fact that we needed to remember. In fact, he had this saying that is so simple it almost seems trite, yet it's a profound saying that he drilled into us. Commander Collins said this, "If you remember it, you won't forget it." Think about that for a minute. If you remember it, you won't forget it. Remember, and then repent. Two things are needed for repentance. We need to recognize that we have strayed and that we have some need of repentance. But then we need to turn around and start going in the right direction. Now, how can you recognize if you've strayed from your first love? Well, one way to think about it is to think about the way you describe your church to other people. Do you describe your church in terms of its buildings, in terms of its programs, or in terms of your membership and attendance? Or do you describe your church in terms of your preacher and how he preaches and the way that he visits? Or do you talk about your past preachers? Is it all about you and about the people of the church and about all that you all are doing? Here's the question. Where is Christ in your description of your church? That's the diagnostic question. Is where is Christ in your description of your church? Sinclair Ferguson makes an important observation about Peter's denial of Jesus. We usually think that Peter's denial came about because of a lack of courage. But if courage had been the chief issue behind Peter's denial of Christ, then we would have expected that when the Lord restored Peter after the resurrection, what he would have questioned Peter about would have been his courage. And he would have said, "Peter, do you have courage?" But that's not the issue that Jesus addressed when he restored Peter. The issue that the Lord addressed was Peter's love. Because you see, the root issue of the denial was love, not courage. Three times Peter had denied that he even knew Jesus. And when the Lord restored Peter, three times he asked him, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you truly love me?" And instead of rejecting Peter, Jesus forgave him and restored him. And then, having experienced such great forgiveness for such a great and public sin as denying Jesus, Peter responded, "Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus had earlier taught that the one who is forgiven much loves much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus forgave and restored Peter after his denial. You see, he forgave Peter a colossal sin. And so Peter had a tremendous love. And with that kind of renewed love, is it any accident that after the resurrection, Peter went on to become the rock that we see in the book of Acts? There was a discussion between two ministers a few years ago, and the first one said, "You know, the pastor should be the holiest man in the church." But the other one objected and said, "No, the pastor should be the most authentic man in the church and the leading repenter in the church." But you know, I think that the answer is both, because you can't genuinely be the holiest unless you're also the most authentic and the leading repenter. It's easy to become like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. You know, that elder brother was good at maintaining external appearances, but he had missed God's grace on the inside. He lacked love. His prodigal brother, on the other hand, was honest about his sin. He knew he deserved nothing. He came back to the Father, willing to return as a mere servant in the household. And there he found the Father's grace, welcoming him back, not as a servant, but as a son. So I ask you, which brother loved the most? And out of those two brothers, which brother was most motivated to strive for holiness? It was the one who had been forgiven most. So remember, and then repent, and then finally recapture. Do the things you did at first, or literally it says, do the first works. Do you find it interesting that to return to our first love, we are told to do works? This paints a picture of active effort, and so I use the word here, recapture. But what are the first works? The first works are the things that lead us to love Jesus Christ above all else in our life. And how do you develop that love? It begins by understanding that you are loved. It begins with the words that the choir sang in the anthem, and understanding that wondrous love. Or as 1 John 4:10 puts it, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You learn to love by focusing on God's amazing love and sending his son to die for you. And this leads you not only to love Jesus, but also to love all that Jesus loved, including loving people. And so we get to the heart of motivation for the church. The heart of the motivation is that love. Now, another way to recapture your first love is to yield your heart to the transforming power of God, because what is impossible with us is possible with God. And the Holy Spirit tells us through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36:26 that God is able to do the kind of heart transplant that even our best heart surgeons are not able to do. God says through Ezekiel, he says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's the kind of heart transplant that even our best surgeons can't do. Yet God can do it. He can give you that kind of heart. So yield your heart to him. And yet another way to recapture your first love is by focusing on the great promises that we have in Christ. For example, look at the promise that we have here in Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. No human being here has ever eaten of that tree because of the fall of Adam and Eve. But the Lord gives us the great and precious promise of Revelation 2:7 that we will eat of that tree in the paradise of God. God has reserved it, and he has preserved it for us that we may eat of that tree. I ask you people of New Sterling, why would anybody give the primary place in his or her heart to anyone other than the Lord Jesus? Yet sadly we do. We do it almost every day. We yield our heart to other things, other loves. And so we each need continual renewal. And I ask you, people of New Sterling, why would any church ever want to go through the motions of just being a respectable church and neglect the only fuel that can make you the kind of church that your Lord Jesus Christ most wants you to be. Yet churches do that. They do that all the time. And so the church is in need of continual renewal. You see, the church is described as a body. And in the sinful, fallen world, our bodies are in constant need of renewal. You can't go to sleep and renew just once. You've got to do it continually. You can't eat dinner just once. You've got to do it continually. You need the continual refilling, the continual renewal. And so spiritually, you can't do it just once. You need the continual renewal of God's love. In fact, you should expect renewal to be an ongoing part of your ministry. Just like Dennis Nola's old truck. You can't fill the tank just once and be done with it. You know what we really need to do was to chip in money and try to fix that man's gas gauge so he could continuously monitor his fuel level. But that's what you need to do as a church. You need to monitor your love level because you can't fill your tank just once. You need to constantly renew your love for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen?